We'll try and get it up online this week as a PDF file, or it'll be in the foyer when you come next week, because we're going to touch on the covenants today, because where we are in the book of Nehemiah, if you've been with us, if you haven't, you can listen to the messages online, come up to date. We're up at the end of chapter 6, the wall is built, and chapter 7 is a whole list of names, so I was going to leave that for Riley to preach. Yeah, just to get the pronunciation is one thing, let alone at the end. So chapters 8 through 10 is a pivotal covenant conversation. And it helps us to understand why Nehemiah is what it is and where it is. It is not just about building a wall. In 8 through 10, you see the restoration, renewal of God's people. But he's going to be looking at that. So this morning I wanted to take the opportunity to have a look at things like covenants and agreements. And when you came in this morning, a number of you might have shaken hands with somebody. Would that be right? Some of you might have given a little peck or a bit of a hug. But more often than not, a hand. Do you know where the idea of the handshake came from? It goes back a long time, although it is a little bit murky. Not quite clear, maybe go back to about 5 BC, 4 or 5 BC, because if you were shaking someone's hand, it meant that they didn't have a weapon with it. It was open, unless you're really clever and it's the left hand. It's in the Bible, you can find it. So you would shake hand. And back in the good old days, business and relationships and deals were done not with contracts or lawyers. They were done with a handshake, weren't they? A handshake meant, yep, I'm committing to this. Both parties would commit to something with a mutual goal that you're going to be aiming at. So all you had, you know, you sell a car, you say, is it yours? Yeah, it's yours. Shake on it. That's the deal done. That's what it used to be like. Well, the handshake is not quite the parallel with a covenant, but it helps. It's an agreement. It's not a contract, and it's about relationship. And in the book of Nehemiah, he uses the word covenant, particularly in chapter 8 through 10. You can read that during the week. Mostly in chapter 9, it is earlier on in the book, that Israel is a covenant people. And we look at the travesty of the nation of Israel being the destruction of the temple, destruction of the wall, and the destruction of Jerusalem. But in the people's mind, that was not the major thing. That was not the worst thing that could happen to them. These are a covenant people. The thing that was tragic for them was not the physical displacement being taken over to Babylon. It was actually, what happens now that we're back in Jerusalem? What will God do with us as a covenant people? Will the covenant be ongoing, or have we so messed up that we're now on our own? That is by far a more pressing issue to those who are returning from Babylon to Jerusalem than even the walls or the temple, because this was about relationship with a God who since Genesis had been making promises to his people that he would fulfill them. Where are they situated now? That's the question that begs the asking. And we looked earlier, I won't go there today, we're going to be short, 2 Chronicles 36, way back then there's a reminder that they would be taken captive, that Jeremiah had said this would happen, and that they would then return. You can flick to that as I chat on. It is in, after they'd been there for 7 years, they begin to return. And interestingly enough, in 2 Chronicles, you read there in that part that the land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest. That helps answer some of the questions as to why Israel were taken captive. they disobeyed God's laws. One of the laws was to go easy on the land that you live in. Every now and then, give that paddock a rest. Because that's the law of God. You never thought God was green, did you? He created the place. He knew what was best for it. And when the people were taken captive, the writer of Chronicles actually records it that now the land is going to be at rest. You farmers know. You've got to leave the paddock a bit of a breather. God knew that. See, they wanted to get as much out of the land as they could because they were greedy. And their issues of justice that meant they were taken into captivity, all those sorts of things. Then Cyrus says, let them go. He's an ungodly king, Cyrus, in Babylon. You talk about ungodly kings. The Babylonians were absolutely brutal. They would make the worst horror film seem like a Sunday school picnic. And Cyrus, under the hand of God, acknowledges that this God has provided him the nations of the world, and then he lets Israel go back. It's an amazing story. And it's all to do with covenant. A God who is in relationship with a group of people with a desired outcome and ends. You see, Israel had flagrantly broken the covenant vows. But the commitment of God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, read the book of Genesis, they're consistent, they're repeated all the way through to each of the forefathers. God remained true, and Israel failed over and over again. In fact, if you were to do a diagram of Israel in the Old Testament, it's this circle of obeying God, doing well, being blessed, falling into sin, God bringing judgment, repentance and return, and this is the cycle. The book of Judges is classic with that. Sounds a little bit like sometimes our lives, isn't it? We get it right for a while. We understand the blessings of God. We fall into sin. God calls us back. And that can happen all within 15 minutes. And that's how we are. We're just fickle. So with this in mind, Nehemiah led his people in one of the most well-documented and significant ceremonies of covenant renewal you'll read anywhere in the Old Testament. And that's Nehemiah chapter 8 through 10. Riley's going to look at that in the coming weeks. All that was needed was for God's people to acknowledge who God was. And they are called God's priestly nation. And God was calling them to repentance. So today is about looking at how God entered into a series of formal relationships. We call them covenants. With various human partners, in order to ultimately rescue the world through Jesus. And in that statement is the grand narrative of Scripture. From Genesis through to Revelation, God all along is not just telling nice stories. He's saying, this is how I want to build into humanity relationship with the view to them knowing me. And he is the one that initiates that. And it goes from the covenants in the old and through to the new covenant. We're going to get some help from the Bible Project boys. That was the technical signal for, can you please stop it there, and we'll come back to that a bit later. Isn't that great? That just outlines the grand narrative of the Old Testament for us in four covenants. You could add, if you want to get technical, a fifth one, which is with Adam. It's not necessary. We won't go there this morning. He makes these relationships that he has. And we've already seen this graphic. So that's the whole of the Bible. And where we're camped at the moment with Nehemiah is just here. So you've got the 10 tribes that go up into the north, disappear, taken out by the Assyrians, never to be seen of again. Two tribes in the south, Judah. The prophets warn them, the likes of Jeremiah and others just say, get your act together or God's going to take you into captive. That happens here. And these books, Nehemiah, etc., they're going back to Jerusalem and in the process of being restored. So when you look at this, the Old Testament, and we've got the Bible's made up of two main bits, isn't it? The Old Testament and the and you can use the same language, Old Covenant, which these covenants with Noah and also Abraham and Moses and David. And what God is doing through these men and through the nation of Israel is wanting to connect with them and with the people so that they have a way of coming to God and being in relationship. And you'll see the way that the project guys describe that. Some of them are conditional, some of them are unconditional, but in each of them Israel consistently failed, which is why they ended up in captivity. Now you come to the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is post Jesus Christ, but they do cross over in that section part. So what is a covenant? So if you, those of you that like definitions, just to give you an idea, a formal relationships in which either of two parties make binding promises so that they can work together towards an end goal or a common goal. So that's when I use the word covenant, and we've used it all the way through Nehemiah, I'm conscious that we got folk here that may, we, sometimes when we're up the front or we're in church, we speak another language. Covenant language is one of those. And so for you to understand, it's all about relationship and God wanting to build relationship with humanity. And he does that in significant points. You know, in the Old Testament, in fact, the really neat thing is that God takes a custom which was that the people were used to and understood, and he uses that, i.e. covenant, for his own benefit. So there were salt covenants. Often people would carry a little bag of salt because they would become salt deprived because of the heat. A salt covenant was when you and I, Damon and I, would make an agreement. We'd shake hands on it, probably not, but we would get some. I'd get some salt out of my bag and I'd give it to Damon. He'd put that in his salt bag. He'd take salt out of his bag, put it in my bag, and that agreement is as binding as it is impossible to separate our salts. That's a salt covenant. Isn't that simple? Another one is a shoe covenant. A shoe covenant is where Leon and I are working out an agreement. He takes his size 14s off and gives one to me, and I take my size 11s off and give it to him. And he wears my shoe, and so I got one of mine and one and his on. And while I'm limping, well, they're probably sandals. While they're walking along, you're reminded of this agreement that you have with someone else. That's a covenant. It's a shoe covenant. Then also there's the marriage covenant, which is probably the best way to look at marriage, is this idea of covenant. It's an agreement that two people have, a commitment to each other, that they come together in marriage. In the Old Testament, it didn't have a lot to do with love. Don't get me wrong, love's really good for marriage. But in the Old Testament, it uses more the description of covenant than it does love and the airy fairies. Because covenant actually makes it more lasting. Because it's an agreement that each of you are making, like a salt or a shoe covenant. It's an agreement that you're making to each other and a commitment to each other in that. So let's have a look at some of these covenants. The first one is one with Noah. And I'm not going to go through all of these. You saw the description up there. The covenant with Noah. Noah had nothing to do with it. There's nothing that he could do. God basically said after the flood was he wasn't going to flood the world again. And he gave them a sign as a recognition of this covenant that he's making with them. What was the sign? Yeah, rainbow. Easy. So you go outside, you see a rainbow, you're reminded of the promises of God. Abram, or Abraham, Genesis 12, is the first instance where we record there. And he gives, again, these commitment that God makes just because of who God is. That's the interesting thing. Don't wait till the New Testament to discover grace. You have grace in Genesis 12. God, out of his own choice, takes out Abram and says, out of you, he says, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. And I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. To give it away a little bit, spoiler alert, how would all the people in the world be blessed through Abram or Abraham? It would be through Jesus Christ. The line of Jesus can be traced all the way back to Abram. That's one of the reasons why these covenant stories are really important. And the continuity of the covenant is really important. You can also have a look in actually Genesis 15. It's repeated. Different aspects each time. Genesis 17, it's repeated again. And in each of these, there are different facets of it that comes out. Then Genesis, also Genesis 22. This is a significant one. In fact, Wenham describes this as the aesthetic and theological summit of the whole story of Abraham. Don't you love that? Reaches a climax. Why? Because in this, God uses his very own name as a pledge. In other words, he swears by his name that this will come to pass. And that for a covenant, that's weighty. You can have a read of that in your own time. But he does say, your only son, I swear by my name that I will certainly bless you. Because you remember, Abram was something like 90 odd years old when he had his first child, and it was, what was his name? Give me a hand. I know it's way too scary. Isaac. Isaac was his name, and at the, you got to watch the parallels, because it seems really weird, but the description of God asking Abraham to offer up his only son, and God providing another sacrifice there being a lamb in the thicket, all pointing towards Jesus Christ. But Abraham obeys God, and because Abraham obeys God, God swears by his own name. It's hugely significant that these promises will come to pass. Then you have Moses, and at a point in time where God's people, Israel, were in captivity. Where were they? Keith Green fans? So you want to go back to fans? Leeks and garlics? Probably only about 2% of the congregation just understood that comment. That's all right. Thanks, Mary. Good. They're in Egypt. And the interesting thing, while they're in Egypt, God says to them, and he reminds them, because these covenants weren't just given to Abraham, they're given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the early fathers. And then in Exodus chapter 2, this is before they're taken out of captivity in Egypt, God heard their groanings, and he remembered his what? Covenant promise to who? Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He continued to speak. So then you come to Exodus 19. They've been delivered out of Egypt. You've had all the plagues, etc. You've got Moses. They come to Sinai, and God says, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel that you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you only obey me and keep my covenant, there it is, you will be my own special treasure from among the peoples of earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Does that language sound familiar? New Testament? Which book? You will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. Peter, exactly right. Same language used. But when Peter's talking about it, it's the new covenant, which is where you and I sit. But it's already there, way back in Exodus, to God's people, Israel. So then we move on from Moses, and you've got David. And David, there's another aspect to this covenant. I won't take time to read it all this morning. If you make your notes, 2 Samuel 7, where the addition to this is that God says to David, not only will you be a blessing to all the nations, not only will you have the land and all those different covenant promises, but someone from your tribe will sit on the throne. Now we know his son, Solomon, would after David, but this was an ongoing covenant promise and would ultimately be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That there would be someone from David's line. That's why when you come to the New Testament and you have the two lists of genealogies about Jesus, genealogy is there. You know what genealogies are these days? Yeah. I have to explain those. One of them traces Jesus straight back to David. Why? Because it would be from David's line that there would be a king that would come to sit on the throne. And ultimately, in a future sense, that will be, in the ultimate sense, Jesus Christ. So these are the four covenants, all of them with different facets of promise, all of them God wanting to be in relationship with his own special people, kingly priesthood, and he calls them to be obedient. And as we saw in our video clip earlier on, they failed on each of these counts, which is what brings us to Nehemiah. It's as a result of them failing on their part of their obedience to these covenant promises of God that they end up captive. And in Nehemiah, they're at that point of, where do we sit with God in relation to all his promises? And that leads us into chapter 8 through 10, where God calls upon them to repent and brings them back into that relationship. It's a wonderful two or three chapters and climactic point of the book of Nehemiah. And it's bigger than finishing the wall. Really, it is. It's wonderful. So let's have a look at the last part of the video clip. Can we do that, please? And this is our technical expert back there. See how you move from the Old Testament covenants into the New Testament covenant in Jesus Christ. If you want to read more about that, read Hebrews 7 through 10. Read the book of Galatians. That the old covenants, in a sense, have passed away, but not in that, in the ultimate sense, they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's where I love that graphic, where you have the four covenants and you see them all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where they be the Abrahamic, Noah, Moses, and also David, and fulfilled in the ultimate sense. So where we get to is where we started, is that God entered into a series of human relationships with various human partners, formal relationships, in order to ultimately rescue the world through Jesus. And here's my question to you today. Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus, a partnership? Because all of human history, since we have screwed it up, since we have taken his love and turned it into something that's messed up, where we have taken his justice and turned it into some form of abuse, all of these ways in which we as humans have messed up God's world, ever since then, God has been entering into formal relationships with the view to bring you and I and all of humanity into that relationship with him. So my question to you today, it's not a new story. It is a story of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. But he's calling us into that relationship with him, where we can find forgiveness and wholeness, but ultimately, more important than that, we can know the God who made us. And the guys were talking, there must be more. There is more. There really is more. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. That the thing with the covenants, that's why I mentioned earlier on, is this word hesed, his loving kindness, is will just break through all of that sin and that stuff that we push back towards God. And it's unfailing. And the beautiful thing about the book of Nehemiah is when the people repented, he restored them and they were back in sync with covenant. Till the day when Jesus would come and he'd say, let me fulfill all that you've seen and heard from back there. And that's what he's calling on today for you and I. A couple of things before we finish, and then we celebrate the new covenant, which is the New Testament aspect. And so a couple of takeaways. One is, it reminds us of the faithfulness of God and the fickleness of the human condition. You don't have to read far in the New Testament to see just a faithful God and his people just messing up all the time. And the desire of God is to lead us deeper into who he is. And when we fail, to call us back to himself and put us up on our feet and get us up and going again. I've got to do that. And I've been walking with Jesus since I was 11 years old. And I haven't arrived yet. I've still got to work on my relationship with Jesus, because I can be as fickle as the children of Israel. But God is faithful. He's faithful. Second thing is that Jesus' disciples, now made up of all nations, are the family of God, the new covenant of God's people. The church is God's covenant family. That's why I love Peter, where he talks about a royal priesthood, a holy nation. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of him today, that's the language that God uses for who you are. You're a part of his family. The third thing is, and Hebrews 7 is a text that you look at that. Third thing is, you've got to be careful about how you apply covenant promises in the context that they're given in. And we've run out of time. The couple I had that we just take a promise that's given to Israel and say, that's for us today. And you can come up with all sorts of theologies when you do that. You've got to be really careful. Who's the passage talking to? What's the context of that? And the last thing is, today in Jesus, we have a better covenant and a better promise. And it fits us for now and into the future. And we can rest in that. So as you see, the children of Israel do the cyclical theme of up and down, up and down. And Jesus comes in and calls us to follow him. We do that today? Follow him? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Actually, I'll go Hebrews 8. Hebrews just nails this. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. In fact, better is one of the key words in Hebrews. Jesus is just better. So today, you and I have someone who mediates between us and God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? All of grace, a grand narrative through this term, covenant. As we come to Lord's table, reminder of communion, all sorts of different language and words used. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with blood. Remember, we talked about the salt covenant, the shoe covenant, the marriage covenant. This new covenant is confirmed not with salt, not with a shoe, but with the very blood, the lifeblood of Jesus Christ and his body broken. Do this in remembrance of me. I wonder if our stewards would come.